Well, the title of this message is The Secret of Success, which sounds like an infomercial, but you need to hear me out. See, a lot of times when you look at success, success is really the attainment of some desired end, and frankly, everyone wants to be a success. If you don't believe me, raise your hand if you want to be a failure, right? We don't want to be a failure. And so there's all these ideas about how do we accomplish our dreams, how do I attain our desired results, and one popular tactic is the motivational poster. I remember when I was a single guy, I went ahead and invested in a motivational poster where you have this Navy SEAL with a high-powered assault weapon emerging from a swamp, and it said, success. When you have one shot, make it count. I mean, and that got me going every day. There's other ones that say the real secret, or at first they will ask you why you're doing it, and then they will ask you how you did it. Or you have another one, if you really want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't, you will find an excuse. And the idea is, if you are motivated and you see this eagle soaring through the sky with this motivational statement, you'll have your success for the day. Now, some people will go beyond that. They will actually read a book. They will read How to Win Friends and Influence People, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Good to Great, The Power of Positive Thinking, and of course, The Prayer of Jabez. I know, there's some guilty laughter there, right? Sometimes you can't unread books that you've read, although you wish you could. But the idea is that there is this $10 billion cottage industry built around giving success to people, where if you can find the secret of success, you can do anything that you set your mind to do. And so we run into a brick wall when we read the following in Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 18. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. But there's hope. I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. What a success. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, previously, Solomon talks about how we have one life to live, and so you want to get the most out of life, and one way we try to get the most out of life is to be as successful as possible. But when we read this, we see that success seems to still be shrouded in secrecy, don't we? But through this murky passage, we see one theme emerging as a secret of success, and that is wisdom. And wisdom is the art of godly living. It's taking the wisdom from God and knowing how to skillfully apply it to your own life. And get this, for wisdom to really work, you have to apply wisdom in a wise way. You have to be judicious in your use of divine revelation and wisdom, knowing how to apply it. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the secret of success, which is to pursue wisdom in a wise way. And we'll develop this by looking at how success is unpredictable, success is achievable, but success is also ephemeral. So look at the first point, okay? You need to pursue wisdom in a wise way, knowing that success is unpredictable. And this means that wisdom guarantees success, except when it doesn't. And you see this in verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happened to them all. I mean, this is kind of a sad and depressing verse, isn't it? If you're fast, doesn't mean you're going to win the race. If you're wise, doesn't mean you're going to be rich. You might be poor. The intelligent often don't get the wealth. The skilled don't get the extra help. And we can extend this, right? Sometimes the hardest working person doesn't succeed. The best parents don't raise the best children. The most skilled and talented musician doesn't sell the most records. The best girls don't get the best men. The best preachers don't have the biggest churches. The best students don't get into the highest and most elite colleges. And this one's really personal. Sometimes the best team in the NCAA doesn't win the tournament. Amen. Yeah. And this is troubling because we want to believe that if you're the best at something, you will get something. We want to believe we live in what's called a meritocracy. Do you know what I mean by that? A meritocracy is everything settled by your merits. And this country has always projected itself to be a meritocracy. You look at the Horatio Alger stories in the 19th century, or the 18th century, no, it's 19th century, who had this idea that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If you work hard and you have good, sound moral judgment, you can become anything you want. And you point to Abraham Lincoln. That guy was born in a log cabin in Kentucky, of all places. And this is like way back when Kentucky. And he rose to become president of the United States. I mean, if that can happen, you can do anything that you want as a matter of working hard. And this sounds good. We want to believe this because if you are successful, if you are living in a nice house and a nice car, you're really confronted with an issue. How come I have a nice house and a nice car and I make a lot of money and this person holding the sign in the Walmart parking lot doesn't? Well, it must be because I have earned my lot in life, and they have earned their lot in life. I mean, that's a convenient explanation, isn't it? That kind of breaks things down. That is something that can be comforting to us. We have what we have because we deserve it. But doesn't Solomon challenge this? Sometimes there are unforeseen circumstances. He talks about verse 11, time and chance happened to them all. He's not talking about chance as far as luck, but some unpredictable event, something that can't be foreseen. And then he develops this further in verse 12. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. At any moment, tragedy can strike. Today, in a pond where I will fish this afternoon, some poor sap of a crappie is going to bite a shiny object just to taste it, but be pulled into an evil net and turn into fish tacos. A snare. No bird knows about the snare. It comes upon them. They're suddenly caught and ensnared, and that's it. I mean, we don't know what tragedy might befall us today, do we? At any given point in time, some unpredictable event can snuff out the most promising of futures. Now, who is the greatest running back of all time? You know, there's a lot of debate about whether it's Jim Brown, Emmitt Smith. I mean, you go down the list. But here's a name, Ernie Davis. In the early 60s, Ernie Davis was the stud at Syracuse University. In his first year, he led his team to a national championship. In his second year, he set an NCAA record with 7.8 yards a carry. In his third year, he was the first African-American athlete to win the Heisman Trophy. He was so popular that JFK actually sought him out because he wanted to meet him. He was taken as the number one pick in the NFL draft, signed with the Cleveland Browns for a very lucrative contract, and shortly after, he was diagnosed with leukemia and died shortly thereafter. Who knows what he could have been? But time and chance, an unfortunate event, took away the promise. It might be death, might be some health catastrophe, some domino effect that can ruin an otherwise well put together life. We don't know. Sometimes the fastest person doesn't win the race. And this should cause a couple of reactions. Number one, we should be quick to indict somebody in their lot in life, thinking that we're somehow better than them because we have it together and they don't. Well, what happened to them didn't happen to us. Doesn't mean that we're any better. We also need to realize that success can be pretty elusive in a very complex world and fallen world. We read in Ecclesiastes 8:14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. So this also is vanity. Just because life is going well doesn't make you righteous. Just because life is not going well doesn't make you unrighteous. There's a time, there's a chance. Success seems to be elusive. And so you might throw up your hands and think, well, why even try to succeed? Well, success is achievable. One humorist said, I am a great believer in luck. I find that the harder I work, the more of it I have. And isn't that insightful? In general, the fastest runner does win the race. In general, the wisest person does succeed. Success is found in wisdom. And actually, we see an example in verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So here is the situation. You have a little city with undoubtedly a fortified wall. There are a few people in it, a few men, and a great king. And he's a great king because he comes from a great country and no doubt has a great army. He surrounds this city, and he has the latest technology, cutting-edge battering rams and siege towers to knock down the doors and scale the walls. And so you have these few people in it. I mean, this is like the Alamo, but worse. What are they going to do? Well, they had a secret weapon in verse 15. But there was found in a poor, there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Now, the first thing we notice about this man is he's poor. Can you imagine being the general of this small little army taking on this great king? And you see a man with tattered clothing who obviously does not have much wealth to speak of. He is not known as a very prosperous, successful person. You would not be prone to take his advice, would you? There's kind of a natural prejudice against the poor. What can they know? They're poor. We see this view in Proverbs 14:20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. In Proverbs 18:23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. In Proverbs 19:7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but he does not have them. You're poor, you're pathetic, what do you know? But perhaps this was a desperate situation, and this poor man shows his wisdom, and they actually take his ideas. And this poor man delivers the city. Now, we don't know how he went about doing it. It might be diplomacy, it might be something else. In 212 BC, the Roman Republic sieged the city of Syracuse, which was the home to Archimedes, possibly the greatest math mind that ever lived. And so you have this small city, small walled city on the coast. They had Archimedes, and the Romans had the Roman army, Roman technology, the Roman navy, and floating weapons. And against all odds, Archimedes did a few things. One, he constructed the claw of Archimedes. And no one quite knows what this is, but apparently it was like a crane that would go down, grab a ship that was docking, pull up the ant, and flip it over. He also had what was called the heat ray, which they think was a parabolic mirror, where they take the sun, aim it at the sails, and then the Roman ships would have their sails light on fire. And they defeated the city through the wisdom of one man. And so you look at this, and you see the value of wisdom. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom he delivered the city. And you would think that this wise man would have a statue erected after, you know, erected in his honor. You would think that he would be given some medal, that there would be epic poems written about him. But what do we read in verse 15? Yet no one remembered that poor man. You think of Mordecai, who uncovered a plot to kill King Ahasuerus, and he wasn't remembered and he wasn't rewarded. And there's a lesson, verse 16, but I say, wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Just because you're not honored doesn't mean you give up on wisdom. So why was wisdom rejected? Why is success so ephemeral? We'll begin to see so another reason. Other than time and chance and just unforeseen tragedies, there's another reason why. Verse 17. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now notice that first phrase. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, the words of the wise, whispered wisdom. You see that a wise man, when he is wise, imparts wisdom. He is circumspect. He is nuanced. He gives helpful information. And the words and the content of what he has to say, they speak for themselves. In contrast, you have the shouting of a ruler among fools. Now, this is what we can observe. One, we see this person is shouting. Now, when people run out of ideas and arguments, they shout, don't they? You stop nuancing conversation. Eat this bread right now. It's good. No, it's good. It stays. Hey, it's good, all right? You use your assertiveness and your force of personality to get your point across. That's why we think shouting wins arguments, right? We think we're being assertive. We're turning into a credible Hulk. They will tremble before us and do what we say. Secondly, we see that this person's a ruler. This guy is a success. I mean, people do what he has to say. They don't just give the rulership to anybody. And we also see that this person was in the presence of fools. Now, if you see a guy in the presence of fools, what can conclude about that guy? Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So this ruler is a fool himself, which probably explains why the fools like what he has to say. Now, there's a lesson here. The loudest voice is not often the wisest. If a man tries to run his family or his business or the church by throwing his weight around, that is the shouting of the fools. And yet, people are drawn to perceived strength, aren't they? They see his strength as their security. They believe that he is on their side. They believe that he will win in the end, and they want to back a winner. And so they will jettison wisdom for strength. But my friend, assertiveness does not trump wisdom. Shouting does not trump getting all the facts. Getting things done does not trump character. And why doesn't getting things done trump character? Verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I mean, doesn't wisdom keep you from sin? Wisdom keeps you on the straight and narrow. It is founded on the fear of the Lord. And when you have somebody who rejects wisdom, who gives into their sinful way, it can ruin it for everyone. I mean, how many churches have plummeted because of the sin of one pastor? How many companies have gone bankrupt because of the corruption of the CFO? Israel rose and fell on the basis of who was ruling. I mean, wisdom leads to character, which leads to righteous living, which prospers everybody under their care. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And conversely, if you have a wise CEO, he will make wise decisions in who he hires. He will make wise decisions to guide the business, the company will flourish. If you have a wise group of elders leading the church, they will put the right people in place and see the church to success through their use of wisdom. If you have a wise politician, they'll appoint the right people and the country will prosper as a result. So why do people often fail? Well, sometimes it's time and chance, and sometimes it's because we are yoked to foolish people in some way. I mean, honestly, unless you live in some self-sustaining biosphere, your life is impacted by the decision of others. Now, have you ever heard the term ship of fools? It actually comes from Plato. He was describing the relationship between the philosopher of the state, and he came up with this imagery of a bunch of fools who are frivolous, who are stupid and ignorant, running the ship. And this mob will kill anyone who tries to take the wheel. Therefore, they have no interest in somebody who knows the stars and the winds and how to pilot a ship. They're a ship of fools steering the ship towards disaster, and they want to take out anyone who can rescue them. Now, do you often feel like you're part of a ship of fools? I mean, that can describe the relationship between a philosopher and the state, but I think also Christians in the state. Christians in the church, Christians and their company. One sinner destroys much good, and it's like we want to impart this wisdom to help our country go in the right direction, but the ship of fools is shouting it down. So how do we succeed when we're in an environment that is inevitably and inextricably yoked to other people who reject wisdom? Well, I want to give you three ways of doing so. The first is humbly seek wisdom. Okay, humbly seek wisdom. And remember, wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. To fear God is to know your place, to know that God is up here and we are down here. When God says to do this, we do this. To humbly seek wisdom means we humble ourselves before wisdom. We don't give up on it when it doesn't seem to work. We also recognize that God is the one who ultimately makes things work. I mean, we can look at the successes that we have and get a big head about them, and we can become proud of our success and want to write books about our success. You look at, let's say, the Ironman Summit. I think all of us would say that's a success. It sells out every time. It is well run. We get great feedback from the guests who come. And we might think to ourselves, well, we can do this anywhere, right? We can take our business model. We're going to write this book, make big money, finance a new building. It's going to be epic and wonderful. Can't wait for this to happen. But what's the responsible for the success? You can say, well, it's the leadership team. The members of the hospitality team, the promotional material, our location, our vision, our topics, the buy-in from other pastors, the teaching at the conference, our facilities. But I don't know, because we read in verse 11, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. Why is it succeeding? Well, you humbly seek wisdom and you realize that anything good that happens cannot be attributed to you. The most foolish thing you can do in the world is when you succeed is to believe that you are the reason for the success. That will make you arrogant quicker than you know. And even if you do succeed, you will be failing because God is not receiving the glory. So the first thing you do is you humbly seek success in a countercultural way. And you realize that as God gives and grants success, that really success is in God's hands. And so as we're on the ship of fools and it seems like no one knows where this ship is going, we humbly seek success and we also acknowledge that this ship of fools is piloted by somebody. And that's the Lord. He uses the most foolish decisions to accomplish his good. Wasn't the crucifixion of Christ foolish? And yet God used that to accomplish his purpose. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we humbly submit to wisdom, we buy into wisdom, we humbly seek it no matter the results, and then we exemplify this wisdom. We model what it means to apply wisdom to our daily life so that the watching world gets a clue. Now in verse 16 we see this. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Now here I think we see wisdom as far as the natural trajectory of man. The natural trajectory of man is to drift from wisdom to foolishness, from considering ideas to asserting your idea. For instance, the civil rights movement in the early 60s was really pioneered by a group of churches who sought to model the example of Jesus and advocate for their position through non-violent resistance. In addition, they advocated their position by making appeals to the conscience. You look at Martin Luther King Jr.'s letters from Birmingham jail or the I Have a Dream speech. There was an idea that we can persuade people to make changes, and they were very successful as far as acquiring full citizenship for the African American community. But halfway through the 60s, the tactics began to change, as many people did not think that the change was happening fast enough. You look at the inner cities, there's still people who are unemployed. African Americans are not being accepted at a proportional rate into elite universities. There's all kinds of things and discrepancies between us and the white people, and so a group of people began to rise up in favor of black power. There was this idea that we can tap the anger of the ghetto and make it a transformational force. And so groups like the Black Panthers began to advocate for that, away from wisdom, showing strength. They would don uniforms and have open carry weapons and actually patrol the police officers while they're on patrol. And so you see that the wisdom of the earlier movement gave way to demonstrations of strength, assertiveness, power, and anger. And we see that today, don't we? You look at the far right. We have a leading presidential candidate whose theme song is "We're Not Going to Take It." You see, there's a real movement that I have seen from wisdom to anger. And we need to remember the words of wisdom in James 1:20, for anger of man does not produce a righteousness of God. I mean, really, when have you ever made a decision and think, man, I was so fuming and angry, but man, I made a great decision. I make my best decisions when I'm angry. And it's easy to be dismissive of this kind of behavior and think, oh, I would never do that. I would never shout among the fools. Well, social media is actually a form of shouting. For instance, we all know the evils of Common Core, don't we? You read an internet article by a PhD at some leading university who tells you that the educational system is being hijacked and they no longer want to educate your children, they want to indoctrinate them with liberal lies. Further, the instruction, you know about the instruction because you saw an internet meme that had a Common Core math problem on it that said, if you have 4 pencils, 7 apples, how many pancakes will fit on the roof? They're teaching the kids this stuff. So you have had enough with Common Core, and you are going to be part of the solution. So you take that internet meme, you put it on your Facebook post. You take that video that you saw, you link it to your Facebook post, and then you type out, Christian families who love their children will shield them from Common Core and homeschool. Send. I did my duty for the society. It is better off because of me. And your friends agree. Preach it. You are so right. Here's another video I found. I heard that the Common Core curriculum in California forces children to read Harry Potter and then makes them write their own spells as homework. I am so glad we homeschool. And you're like, I am clearly reaching people. This is great. But then somebody writes, my kids are in public school and Common Core seems to help them understand math. Are you sure the school uses Common Core? Think about how they would have done if they used another curriculum besides Common Core. You know what? If you're not mentally capable of educating your own children, Common Core is better than nothing. I don't know how you can claim to love God, love your children, and let the government pour lies into your children. You know, at this venue is not for people who support government intrusion into the minds of our little ones. And it goes on. I mean, this is not the shouting of fools. I mean, the Facebook and the internet, if you want to show cute pictures of your kids to grandparents, great. It's good for a laugh every once in a while. But it often degenerates into a place of the shouting of fools. And I have engaged in two very foolish discussions. You think you can reason with people, then you can't, and it ruins and ruptures friendships, and there's just a bunch of shouting back and forth. In fact, that's one of my theories for why this country is being severed and torn apart is because of internet advocacy. Shouting of fools, done in ignorance. So what do you do? Well, even though I have blown it in many of these occasions, I finally learned my lesson. And I remember getting a random email from a guy who asked what our church believed about homosexuality, and I just gave him a brief answer about where we stand, not really knowing his agenda, and then he fires back, well, did you know that homosexuality was never mentioned in the Bible until the 19th century? And I'm familiar with this well enough to know that there's a group of people who are trained in these arguments on how to really stump Christians. And it's kind of like they learn karate and they want to try it out on someone. So I often become a target of these kinds of things. And so do you know what I did? I said, you know what? I don't like talking about these things over Facebook. Let's grab coffee. And we went back and forth about whether or not we can talk about these things. And he did not take the bait. He never got coffee with me. But isn't that a better way to go? If you're going to talk about sensitive issues, face-to-face conversation is kind of the way God intended us to speak with each other. And as Christians, wisdom is self-evident. The truth is on our side. We need to create venues where we can have reasoned conversation and talk through these issues with kindness and not really buying into the worldly way of advocating for these positions. We shouldn't shout like fools. And this does have an effect. We read in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. If you want to help fix this ship of fools, you do it by doing good, by being wise. Don't underestimate the power of exemplifying wisdom. But some of you might become impatient with this process. You might think, well, we're not changing fast enough. Well, come on. There has to be something more than just modeling. Well, there is something more you can do. You guys ready for this? Pray. Well, that's kind of a trump card, Pastor Dave. Well, do you believe that God hears our prayers or not? We are actually commanded to pray for wisdom for others. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for your rulers. Before you think about advocating and talking about the evils of these things, have you ever taken time to really pray for these people and pray that God might change their heart, help them make wise decisions so that we can live the way God wants us to live? You pray for them. And also, you need to understand that the secret to success is really wisdom. And if wisdom's not getting you far in this world, maybe you need to change your definition of success. Because success ultimately is not about us getting our way, winning these arguments, getting the better job, having our political party take power. Real success will be found at the end of our lives when we are totally vindicated. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 2, "You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' Fools will question our patience. You are sacrificing so much for some far-off fictional reality. But we know something that they don't." Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In the end, we know this is only, it's only been a weekend since the resurrection. At any point in time, the Lord can come back and set things right. In verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." In the end, the foolishness of other people will be exposed. Our wisdom will be vindicated, and it will be shown that we were on the right side of history. So even though the ship of fools seems to rage against it, don't get caught up in its foolishness. Don't advocate the way the world advocates. Don't seek the world's reward. Understand that by patiently, humbly seeking wisdom, by advocating for wisdom in a wise way, and by praying, eventually change will happen. Now, it may not change the world before the return, but the world will be changed afterwards. And those who in faith cling to biblical wisdom, those who cling to the cross of Christ, those who understand that contrary to everything this world tells us, we are hopeless sinners, those who understand that we must be saved by grace through faith alone, those who understand that Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from our sin, those who have the wisdom of the cross to know that this one who died for us was raised from the dead, we will be exonerated in the end. And we may not get rich in this life, but those with faith in Christ will have riches in the life to come. So the secret of success, my friends, is found not in motivational sayings, not in 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, but in a fundamental commitment to the wisdom of God skillfully lived out in your life. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are very grateful for the clear presentation of wisdom in your word. And I pray that we will, as a church, be known by wise living, that we will have a high view of you and a high view of your word and take your word seriously and live it out skillfully. Father, there is no secret. You have given it to us. We just pray for the power to be able to do so. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will enliven and illuminate our minds and our hearts, change our hearts to transform us, so that we can live in ways that please you, that exalt you, that will carry over for all eternity in your new heavens and earth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you want to talk to somebody about this,